Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. You'll find it on page 1097. Luke 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And I'm sure the Lord will bless that word to us. Let's pray for Ken as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we just thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would anoint Ken with your Holy Spirit, that the words he speaks might be your words, and that they might hit our hearts and minds in such a way that we have to respond. Lord, we pray for a challenge and an encouragement from you this morning, and we pray that you would just bless these verses and the sermon that Ken is going to bring to us now, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all on this Father's Day. It's good to see you all. I just wanted to say something. Because of all the holiday changes in these next weeks, Adrian and Jules, who isn't here this morning, are having to step up to look after the IT and all of that. So please, would you encourage them? Something is bound to go wrong on the days when either Dave's not here or I'm not here, and it'll be a pain. And when you're doing it at our stage in life as well, you get a bit anxious about it, and it weighs you down sometimes. So please do encourage them over these next weeks. Well, it's Father's Day again, and if you're a cynic, it's another of those special days created by the greeting card companies to increase our guilt and their income. And I think there's a degree of that in it. I'm always amazed at how we treat Father's Day in the church. On Mother's Day, we often hear sermons exalting the role of mothers and of the family. Mothers are encouraged, praised, and lifted up as the most important person in the home. And we should thank God for godly mothers. And then there's Father's Day. Often a dad will come to church and hear a sermon on how he does not measure up as a father. He needs to do something about it, sort it out, correct it, behave as a good father should. And he's left with feelings of failure and could he ever measure up as a dad? I don't know why there's that difference. Perhaps that's an exaggerated difference. But I don't know why it's that different. Well, I want to encourage you all this morning and help you to rejoice in your relationship with God, the Father. If you're not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to help you this morning to know Jesus as your personal Saviour as well. So this morning I want to share some thoughts about the most wonderful Father of them all. The Father whom Jesus referred to as my Father 53 times in the Gospels. But when Jesus talked about the Father, he didn't just call him my Father, he also called God our Father some 21 times in the Gospels, clearly showing us that those who believe in Jesus share the same relationship with God in heaven that he himself shares. And that's fantastic. That's just fantastic. But if you do the research, you'll find that it gets even better than that. Jesus calls God your Father 21 times in the Gospels as well. So there's a question. If God is Father, what is that relationship like between me and you, him and you and him, between we whom he created and the Father who made us? What is that relationship like? What can it be like as we move into relationship with him? Well, first of all, it's a personal relationship, a very personal, close relationship. The title, Your Father, speaks about a very personal relationship. When an unbeliever comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she, that person, is born again by the Spirit of God. And at that instant, that person is brought into a very personal relationship with the God of the universe. Christian, that's you. And it's a cause for a hallelujah. Even if you don't shout it out in your mind, it's wonderful to appreciate. In fact, the newly redeemed sinner is actually adopted into the family of God. And Romans 8:14-16 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The word adoption in that statement literally means to place as a son. God comes to us and he takes hold of us and he puts us in place as his child, his son. And that person instantly becomes a child of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 tells us this. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God." You see, in adoption, a son is brought into a family and is given the same rights as a child who is born into that family. We have a very personal relationship with the one eternal God, and we'll come back to that again a little bit later. But secondly, it is a profound relationship. It's not just a casual, superficial sort of relationship. That is a remarkable thing when you stop to consider what a person is before God saves them by his grace. What you and I were like before we came to know Jesus as Saviour. According to the Bible in Romans 8 verse 7 and elsewhere, the lost sinner is God's enemy. There is no fence on which we can sit. The lost sinner is God's enemy. And according to the Bible in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 and in other places as well, the lost sinner is a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are miles away from God. Other things occupy their minds, occupy their behavior. They are not close to God at all. And according to the Bible, again, in many places, the lost sinner is doomed and condemned to an eternity in that place, which I have always found it difficult to name, which the Bible calls hell. Salvation in Christ or an eternity in hell. That's the truth of the gospel. The only answer is in God himself. And the sad fact is that every person in the entire world who has not been saved by God's grace is in that unthinkable lost condition. And if we really believed what the Bible says about that, we wouldn't hesitate to witness to our friends, to our families, to everybody we meet day by day. And I say that to myself as much as I say it to you. When you stop to consider the truth that such a person could even possibly be saved by the grace of God, it is a profound and amazing thing. But when you consider that same sinner also becomes a child of God, well, that is amazing beyond words. The Jews in the days of the early church had no concept of God as Father. I was quite surprised when I learned that fact. They had no concept of God as Father. They saw him as Jehovah. And that's not wrong. It's right in so many ways. They saw him as Jehovah, the transcendent God, the one who is beyond human comprehension, beyond the limits of all possible experience and knowledge, the one who is beyond. That's the way the Jews saw him and still do today. They could never have thought of God in so intimate of terms as my Father. So when Jesus arrived calling God Father, it was a totally new concept to them, and it even angered many of them. The Jews had many names for God, and those learned people who are sitting in the congregation today will know many of those Jehovah names for God. To the Jews, if they had a need in their life, they would call on Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. If they were anxious, they would call on Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. If they were lonely or afraid, they might call on Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there to be with you. If they needed leadership, they would call on Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord our shepherd. And if they were sick, they would call on Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. And we could go on and on with all those titles of God that remind us of the amazing God that he is. And he is our Father. When these people needed to get hold of God, they referred to him by these various Jehovah names, but had no experience of God as Father. And here the disciples who've witnessed the amazing prayer life of Jesus and want the same access to God want to know how to pray. I can imagine them waiting to hear which name Jesus would give them to use in their prayers. Imagine their surprise when Jesus spoke the word, Our Father, who art in heaven. That was so far beyond their understanding. So far. And in Romans 8:15, which we've just looked at already, we're told that the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that Aramaic word does not mean daddy, as many times you've heard, but it is an affectionate word which may be translated to the English word daddy. It's an affectionate relationship, Abba, Father. And thirdly, it's a permanent relationship, a permanent relationship. When God adopted us into his family, he didn't do it for just a while. He did it for all eternity. You see, adoption, as it was practiced in biblical times, was a very special thing, and it could not be undone. You couldn't undo it once you'd adopted a child. A man had the right to disown his natural children should he feel the need to do that. But an adopted child was a child for the rest of its life to that father to look after. Could not get rid of him or her. He or she could never be disowned by that father. And this is the same guarantee that we have today. In John 10:28 and elsewhere we read, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, we're adopted children of God, and we're secure eternally. What God does when he saves a soul is a forever work. I'm going to say that again. What God does when he saves a soul is a forever work for the whole of eternity. So in Christ, we've moved into a very personal, profound, and permanent relationship with God, who is our eternal Father. And just as a human father has certain responsibilities to the children that are born to him, God has taken on many responsibilities in relation to his children. And the Bible tells us all about them. First of all, he is always aware of our needs. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, 27 to 32, which Sue read to us, look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Even though we all have many and constant needs, I'm sure you'll agree with that. And as we get older, those needs seem to get more and more constant. God is well aware of every single one of those needs. He's always aware of everything that affects his children. Sometimes human parents just do not know what the needs of their children are, or they can't understand them, and they certainly can't cope with it. They don't want to hear about it today. We might not always know, but our Heavenly Father always knows, and what a blessing that is. And too often our focus is on the physical and the material. But we also have needs in the emotional, mental, and spiritual realms of our life. Regardless of what the need is, God knows all about it. So first of all, he's aware of all of our needs. Secondly, he has the ability to meet every need we may have. It isn't enough for God the Father just to know about what we need. That would be useless. But he is able to meet every need that we have. He is our perfect Father. He must possess the ability to meet those needs, or his knowledge does us no good at all. Luke 12:32 tells us that it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. The word kingdom in Luke 12:32 refers to all that pertains to his role, everything about his kingship. All of those things constitute the kingdom of God. And it speaks of the power of the ruling one, God, who is sovereign over all. Like a wealthy, benevolent king, God has the wherewithal to meet every one of our needs that arise in the lives of each and every one of us. Therefore, when he says, all these things shall be added unto you, he has the ability to back that promise up with action. Now, many people live in doubt of God's great ability to care for his people. But I'd like to remind you of just a few things that he is able to do. If God can speak this universe into existence, he can take care of you. If he can keep Noah safe through the flood, he can take care of you. If he can feed Elijah with the ravens, If he can put meal in the barrel, oil in the cruse, and life in the boy for the widow. If he can keep three young men safe in the furnace. If he can secure Daniel in the lion's den. If he can feed quail and manna in the wilderness to Israel for 40 years. If he can slay Goliaths. If he can take care of those disciples in that storm. If he can part the Red Sea for Moses. If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can walk on the water, if he can feed the 5,000 and countless other things too numerous to mention. If he can do all that and much more, I think he's able to take care of you and me. Whatever our need may be. And we who are human parents, not me, I might say, may not always be able to meet the needs of our children. But God will never fail. He is eternally able to perfectly care for his children. And then thirdly, he's always available to meet our needs. God's awareness of our needs and his power to help us are wonderful things. But if he is a God who is far removed from his children, then his power does us no good at all. He must be available. Praise God. He is. Luke 12:32 again, we're told that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has determined to be ready to do what is good for his children. He is available to each of his children. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of time. There are times when human parents are not as available as they should be to their children. Sometimes they're busy, sometimes they're estranged from them. Sometimes one problem or the other gets in the way. But the same is not true with God. He is always near and he's always available day and night, every day of the year. He perfectly executes all his responsibilities all the time. Praise his glorious name. So what part do we play in this relationship as we come to a close this morning? What part do we play in this relationship? Well, while we can count on God doing his part perfectly, there are times when we fall short on our end of this deal. We have a role to play as well. We must have constant faith. Always remember that we serve the one and only eternal God who is sovereign over all things. That is, he is in absolute control even when things look impossible. They are not if God is in control of them. Trust in the Lord and he will never allow you to be put to shame, says the Bible. And we must be faithful as well. If we are to experience the awesome power of God in our lives day by day, we must learn to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, he must come first. He must come first. We are to crave or desire the things of God ahead of all things in our lives. When we put him first, God will put us first. However, when our desires are misplaced, we miss out on God's best for our lives. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't stop caring for us. But it may be possible not for us not to enjoy God's best for our lives. When we pursue the spiritual, God will always see to the material. When he is first, you never have to worry about the rest. So let me encourage you to examine your life and your priorities today. If God, his word, time with him, time in the church are not the priorities of your life, then please do take steps right now where you are in the seat this morning, whatever steps are necessary to get that straightened out. Sometimes we refer to lists of priorities, don't we? By definition, you can only have one priority. by priority. And for the Christian, that has to be the things of God. Remember, when you put him first on your priority list, he will keep you at the very top of his as well. So God truly is the most wonderful Father of all. The fact that he would love the unworthy, save them by his grace, and adopt them into his family proves that. And add to that the fact that he looks out for his children and takes care of them in spectacular fashion. I am glad that he is my Father today. How about you? Can you honestly say, I am saved by the grace of God. I know that he is my Father and I am his child. If you can't say that, then I want to invite you to come to him right now and call on him. If he will, if you will, he will save you. If you are born again, can you honestly say that God and his business are the first priorities of your life? If not, I invite you to come to him today so that he can help you get all your priorities in their proper order. If you are a child of God who has needs in your life and you need help, there's no better place to bring those needs than to our Father himself. I invite you to come before him and get the help you need right now. Just speak to God and he will answer. If you know the Father and know how wonderful he is, I invite you to bow at his feet and tell him just how you feel about him. I have a sneaking suspicion that if we did just in the quietness tell him how we feel about him, he might just enjoy that. The one eternal God is the most wonderful Father of them all. Let's just pray and then so we'll come up and close. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for the promises contained in your word. We thank you for the examples contained in your word. But more than anything, we thank you for the revelation of you that is contained in your word. And we affirm together that you are the most wonderful Father of all. You are our Father. And though you are in heaven, you are with us, as close as the person next to us, at all times. And we thank you for that. We ask forgiveness for those times when we let you down, Father, and pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you, day by day, so that we might be increasingly what you want us to be, day by day. As we ask it in Jesus' name.